Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, check the seats in front of you. There's a few Bibles underneath some of these seats. They're scattered around throughout. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4, starting with the first verse, and it reads, Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you, Jews, claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, for we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your word this day. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your truth laid out for us. And now, Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate and guide us through these verses, Lord, that you would give us true understanding. Lord, that we wouldn't look at these verses with the understanding of man and the wisdom of man, but that we would be given the knowledge that comes directly from you and the intercession of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would reveal to us that which is otherwise hidden. Lord, that you would show us how these words written so long ago are true today and are true tomorrow. And show us, Lord, how we can apply them to our lives and live by them. For your name's sake and for your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My apologies, I think one of the medications I'm on is giving me dry mouth. I had a privilege this week of teaching a class at Crown College. I was the guest speaker for the pastoral methods class. What I taught on was on funerals. And believe it or not, I requested to do that. A lot of people think I'm nuts because I say I love to do funerals. Now, the reason why I love to do funerals is not because I'm morbid. It's because the people who had a family member die is in crisis. And when I do the funeral, I have opportunity to go and minister to them. And I like to minister to people, and I like to be used of God. I really want to be used of God. That's my heart's desire. So that's why I love to do funerals, because I have seen God use me to help people who are in crisis at that time. But one of the things that I spoke to the class was that they had to spend time with the family. They needed to give the family as much time as they needed. Now, one of the reasons they needed to spend time with the family was to minister to them. But another reason why they needed to spend time with the family was they needed to get information and become more familiar with the person for whom they were doing the funeral. Because a pastor does not always know the person for whom they are doing a funeral. I have done funerals for people who I have never met. I have also done funerals for people who I knew very, very well, who were loved ones of my own family. And when I know somebody, that makes a difference. Now, when you have to ask questions, you have to identify who somebody is. Now, the issue that we see here with the Samaritan woman and Jesus, she doesn't know who he is. And when you don't know who somebody is, it affects how you treat them. If I don't know who somebody is when I do a funeral, it affects how I do that funeral. It affects how I treat them in that funeral. How I treat their family. Sometimes we just need to know a whole bunch of irrelevant material. Now, Phyllis particularly asked me if I was going to talk about John's funeral. She kind of wanted me to. At least that was the way I took it, so I did. I took it as her giving me permission to talk to them about that. And some frivolous information that I had about John was used in that funeral, like the fact he liked pizza and root beer. Okay? I knew who John was. I had spent time with John. So I knew him and was able to identify with him. So when I did the funeral, I think the Lord used me. Now, what does all that have to do, again, with what's going on here between the woman at the well and Jesus? Well, one of the things that I was taught, when you do a Bible study or look at it, look for if-then statements. Now, we have kind of an if-then statement, except the then isn't there, but it's definitely implied. If you look at verse 10, it says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, then," I'm putting the then in there, "then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I think the then can be pretty much implied. Yes? Does anybody disagree with that? I mean, now we look at this, we see, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, if you knew that. She didn't know who she was talking to. She thought she was just talking to another Jew. And she's just this Samaritan woman who we have this antagonism between. The Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans don't have anything to do with the Jews. There is bad blood between them. You see, the Jews look down at the Samaritans as half-breeds. They intermarried. And when the Jews went off in captivity and the Samaritans were left behind in that area, where did they worship? They worshiped someplace other than in Jerusalem. No, you're supposed to be worshiping in Jerusalem. And this back and forth between them. And the Samaritan said, well, we worship where our father Abraham worshiped, where Jacob worshiped. Well, what we have here is Jesus telling her, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't be asking me this question. You know, ask me, why do you want blood? You want to drink? In fact, you would have asked me for water. Then you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. When I looked at this passage, and I was trying to figure out, what am I going to preach through this? Because there is indeed so much. I could preach for weeks on this, just breaking it down almost by verse by verse. But it jumped out at me about knowing the gift of God. Knowing the gift of God. How do I get to know somebody when I do a funeral? I spend time with them. How do we get to know each other? We spend time with them. Now, how is Jesus to expect this woman who he has never met before to know who he is? Because they've never spent time together, right? Well, as a matter of fact, she has spent time in the book of the law, because the Samaritans did hold to the first five books of the, what we refer to as the Old Testament, the books of the law. That's what the Samaritans followed. They weren't so sure about the prophets, about the writing of the prophets. But they were certain about the five books of the law. And basically Jesus is saying, if you knew that, you know me. If you know Scripture, if you've looked at the Word, you should know me. Because that is me. As a matter of fact, as we saw in the first line of the Gospel of John, when we started going through the Gospel of John, we see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus is that gift of God. He is the embodiment of it. What is the gift other than just Jesus? It's the eternal life that he's speaking of. I've come to give you eternal life. Now, the woman at the well is similar to the Pharisee that he had the discussion with just a few weeks before. Or maybe a little bit farther, we're not quite sure. Good old Nicodemus, who couldn't quite figure out how to be born again. And he's talking about spiritual things, and this woman still thinks that he's talking about water. That somehow if I give you a drink of water, she's not going to have to go down to the stream to fetch and carry water anymore. That wasn't what he was talking about. He had moved the conversation to spiritual ground, and she missed it. Anybody ever miss it? I don't know how many times I do it. You know, just kind of whew, goes by and like, oh, is that what we're talking about? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Try to pretend, yep, I'm with the program. I understand what's going on. Well, Jesus recognized that. She didn't quite get the picture. So, he says, okay, go back and get your husband. Now, he knows her situation. She says, well, I don't have a husband. Then he proceeds to tell her everything that happened in her life. She goes, oh, okay. You aren't just anybody, are you? You're a prophet. Now, you have to understand the Samaritans held that there was only going to be one prophet after Moses, and that was the Christ. So when she says, I perceive that you're a prophet, she's basically asking a question. Are you the Christ? It's kind of an oblique question coming around. Any answers? Eventually, here at the very end, he says, I who speak to you am he. Flat out, Jesus says, yes, I am indeed the Christ. He is the gift of God. He is the gift of eternal life, of reconciliation. And we see here that reconciliation wasn't reserved just for the Jews. It wasn't going to be held just for them. We see that is for everybody. Because he declares himself Christ to this Samaritan woman. And that his gift of living water, of eternal life, is for her too. Even though she is the worst of all possible sinners as far as this culture is concerned. As far as a Jew is concerned. I mean, she's had 5 husbands. She's living with a guy now. This is not somebody who has a good reputation. And then, beyond that, she's a Samaritan. Which is lower than dirt anyways. The Jew cultural perception of who this woman is. And Jesus is handing her the gospel, the good news of eternal life, and saying, here it is, it's for you. All you have to do is ask for it. If you'd asked, I would have given it to you. I got my Jesus knocking tie on. Jesus wanting to come in our lives. We have to ask Him to come in. He doesn't push His way in. He doesn't force us to receive Him. He did not force this woman to draw water for Him. He asked. And He's asking to come into each and every one of our lives. And to do that, we have to get to know Him. To really have Him be part of our lives. That's the part that kept coming back to me on this. Is, do we know Him? If you knew the gift of God, do you know the gift of God? Do you? Is it just an old Sunday school lesson that you remember in the background? Or do you know Him? I mean, not somebody that you met one time and spent time with, but do you know Him in that you have this ongoing, intimate, personal relationship as a wife to a husband? That's what's supposed to be going on here. That's what kind of knowing we want to be having. That's why He wants to know, where's your husband? basically saying, I want to be your spiritual husband. See, God is spirit. And you need to worship in spirit. And in truth, it says God is spirit and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. That means you and I. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's that close of a relationship. It's not far off. I knew Him. Kind of know Him. I know Him. Interlocked. Together. Comes from spending time together. Living together. How do you get to know Jesus? How did I mention first how she could have known Him? It was just the first five books of the Bible. You can know Him even better because you have all 66 books. You can know Him better because you can come to the communion table. You can know Him better because you can pray and speak to Him. You don't have to come to me and say, Pastor, pray to Jesus for me. You don't have to go and say, St. Peter, will you pray to Jesus for me? You don't have to do that. You can go directly to Jesus. You can go directly to Him and know Him and speak to Him. Remember, that's what prayer is a conversation. And that's how you get to know each other. That's how you're going to get to know Jesus. That's how I'm going to get to know Him. By spending time together. Talking. Doing things together. Hey, Pastor, you're getting weird on me. How am I supposed to go and do stuff with Jesus? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He comes and lives in your heart. This is not just something we tell little kids in Sunday school so that they will feel good. This is a truth. The Holy Spirit resides within you. That is, Jesus is in you and with you at all times. Now you can ignore Him while you go about your business, but He's still there. But if you include Him as He is with you as you go about your business, remember, He's there no matter what it is you're doing. Good, bad, indifferent. Usually, though, when we're doing the bad and the indifferent stuff, we like to pretend that He's not. No, He's not here. You know, Jesus doesn't see what I'm doing right now. But He does. And it hurts Him. When Donna's mad at me and she ignores me, it really hurts me. And if I want to get Donna really bad, all I have to do is ignore her. Oh! She gets really upset about that. And rightly so. Because we're husband and wife. We're not supposed to be ignoring each other. We're not supposed to be ignoring Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You right now. And we thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to live, to die, and be resurrected, so that we could be reconciled to You, so that we could receive that spring of water that wells up to eternal life. Lord, we thank You for the gift of God, but is your son Jesus. We praise you. And now, Lord, I commit. And I pray, Lord, that each person here commits to knowing that gift of God, to knowing Jesus, by acknowledging Him in all things and recognizing His Lordship. In seeking to follow His will. Lord, may we worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name. Amen.